Good morning. Welcome to London Road Baptist Church this morning. It's good to see you. My name's Esther. I'm part of the leadership team here. I am the community chaplain for London Road. It's lovely to see you with us this morning, whether you are one of our regulars, good to see you family all together, or whether you just through this lockdown and COVID time have decided to explore faith and you're checking in with us on YouTube or through our website. It's good that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. This is a good place for you. Join us. I would like you to know how you can find out a little bit more if you're joining us for the first time or you're wondering. You can find us on our website, londonroad.org.uk. You can send us a message and we'll get back to you, tell you what else is going on. We also, through our website, you can find our podcast, you can find our Facebook pages, and we also repeat all of this on YouTube, and you can find us on there. So I think that's all the information you need to know. We are a good group of people here who are just trying to explore faith together. So if you're new, do let us know. We'd love to help you feel like you belong here. So maybe you're a little bit like me, and in this strange new world, my spiritual journey can be a little bit up and down. We're having to sort of navigate a bit, aren't we? How we take responsibility for our own walk with Jesus when we can't be part of the gathered church community quite as much as we have before. Has anyone been in that place where maybe God started to shrink a bit and you and all of your issues have started to become a little bit bigger? You know, maybe you are one of the people considering this as a spiritual path for the first time and wondering what it's all about. You might be in either of those situations. So what I want to do is just start with a bit of meditating this morning, filling our mind with some truth that helps us get our foundation right and to see ourselves and God, see God for who he is, I think, is what I want to say. So the Hebrew people had many names for God. Like sometimes we try and make God into one thing, don't we? Like to fit in our box, but he's so multifaceted that words only really scratch the surface of who God is. But as I pray, I just invite you to meditate on these words and consider which of the names of God you really need to know at the minute. So let's pray. And by pray, I just mean we're going to talk to God. So you might want to close your eyes and just want to breathe deeply. Just take a minute to be present where you are. So God, I take a minute to breathe and just invite your presence to fill me and to speak to me. I thank you that you are the Lord Most High. I thank you that you are the God who sees me. I thank you that you are the sufficient one, sufficient for the needs of your people. You are the Lord, our maker. You are the eternal creator. You are the Lord, our provider. The Lord, our shepherd. The Lord, our peace. You are the Lord who is present. And I just invite you to take a moment and to think, which one of those do you need at the moment? And just to tell God about it. Amen. I wanted to start with that because sometimes our view of life and reality gets really skewed, doesn't it? And it becomes so much more about us and not about other people and not about our place in the world. And so with that in mind, the first song that we're going to share together this morning is called The Creed. It is a statement of what we as followers of Jesus believe. And it's such a powerful song to sing, such powerful words to say. So I invite you to sing it with us or just to read it and consider what it may mean to you. Mm-hmm.
Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again.
I believe in the
Okay, so there's something that as a team at London Road, we want to share with you as our church family and those that are with us today. Obviously, meeting as the gathered community of church recently has just been impossible. We all know that now. And I know that many of you are chomping at the bit, wanting to meet together again. Some of you may feel the opposite. You may feel like you've completely drifted. And so if that's you, I really do encourage you to tell somebody, talk to someone you trust, someone in your house group leader, connect in again and get some support. But I also want to reassure you on behalf of the leaders here that we're meeting in September to pray and discuss the guidance from the BU and to see where God is leading us about reopening. We want to do this right. We want to do this safely. So do know that that is happening. But I always think that God has impeccable timing. And in the midst of all this chaos, myself and Liz and Jen have been learning about this really beautiful expression of faith and connection with the community that as a team, we would like us all to be part of over the next 6 months or so. So amidst all the prayers of how do we reconvene and how do we connect with people at this time where we can't touch people and go too close, the questions about what does church look like now and how do we introduce people to Jesus, God has provided what I think is some really beautiful guidance. It's called Who Cares? Literally, that is a question. Who cares? Who cares? And we're just going to watch a video that explains a little bit about it. So I'm going to stop talking and let the video explain.
We're always looking for brand new tools to help equip the local church to present Jesus Christ to neighbours, to friends, to family. Who Cares meets that need in a profound way.
Who Cares is a fantastically simple tool to help churches together across an area do mission evangelism. It's great because it allows people who are courageous evangelists or people who are not so sure but want to have a go all get involved.
What Who Cares does is it demonstrates that there is a God who cares and shows us the way in which he connects with our real lives and the problems and the struggles that we undergo.
It will equip you as an ordinary church member to be able to talk and have a conversation with your friends or your neighbour.
Relationship breakdown, financial difficulty, a disappointment. What is it that people struggle with? And once you begin to find that out, well, for the Christian, you discover that the gospel is much more powerful than you realise. And we discover a fresh way of it connecting the one who does care with a needy world.
It's super simple. It allows us as churches together to do mission and evangelism. It gets us engaged with our communities, and it helps us to have a really credible way of offering the love and message of Jesus to all those in our community. Why not give it a go?
So I hope that inspired you. We are really excited about what Who Cares might mean for us. We can see how it can really gently but deeply impact through Witten Life, our community work here, through our chaplaincy team, through all of our existing groups. But almost more importantly, we can see how those of us that are just living, working, meeting our friends, just doing life, we can see how that can really impact us and help us just ask that very simple question of people. So we've just got one more short video clip. That's just some people that are church leaders that have been part of it who were really inspired and just want to share how it's impacted their church. So I'll let you watch that.
Who Cares is all about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. The beauty of Who Cares is that you can run it like a thread through what you already do instead of doing lots of new things. There are two basic phases of the mission: listening and responding. The idea is that lots of local churches can do this together at the same time, showing people that not only we care, but that Jesus cares. Listening. The mission starts with doing something really simple: listening. We ask people what hurts the most, motivated by compassion, so that we can bring the hope of the gospel in a way that connects with people's lives. We do this using a simple card which people can complete anonymously, and they are left with an information card. It's really simple, and you can survey your church, your friends and your colleagues. You can go to local organisations and businesses and ask them to take part. It works door to door, it works on the street or at an event. We have found that local people love that the church is taking the time to listen. Responding. The church then analyses the results and responds with the gospel and compassion. The genius of Who Cares is that you don't have to run new events, you just let it shape what you already do. So you take any aspect of your church and think of a way that you can respond to the Who Cares results with the gospel. So you could run a sermon series on the top results. You could do a series with your midweek groups. You can do it through your school's work or your youth work. You can shape your regular church events around it. You can respond to the top subject at your Alpha course or Christianity Explored course launch. We've also produced a book that you can give away. The opportunities are endless. What makes Who Cares great and simple? Number one, you get provoked and moved by the needs of your community. Number two, you take your church on a journey that starts with a simple connection but ends with sharing the gospel. Number three, it's a fun way for churches to come together and do mission.
Okay, so what we're going to be doing in response to this is organising a Zoom meeting sometime soon. I'm going to be purposefully vague about when that's going to be, but that is going to be happening, that we can all be part of to ask questions and learn more about Who Cares. And then we can spend some of September and October connecting with people that we love and asking them this question. The beauty of it is, I think it isn't about projects, it's not about befriending, it's not fake. It really is very genuine. Like, we ask people what hurts the most for you because we actually want to know. And I would say if you don't actually want to know, don't ask, because this is a genuine thing. We want to know what is going on in people's lives, how can we support them, and how can the profoundness of who Jesus is and what the gospel is about meet people where they need it. So we're excited about that, and we hope that those videos inspire you. There is a website, whocares.org.uk, I think. Google it, that you can look at some more, and we will be giving you some more information. But what we're going to do now is have another chance just to worship and to sit with God. And the song that we've picked this morning is Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord, because our relationship with Jesus, it's not about doing, it's about being who we are in relationship with him.
Upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
So I'm just going to pray for us before I bring you something that I believe God wants to say to us today. So Almighty God, risen Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're all at different points in the journey of knowing who you are. But we want to say, whether we know you or whether we're exploring the reality of you, if you're real, please speak to us this morning. We know that there's things that we need and there's things that you want to say to us. So we just open up our hearts and minds to you. Come and speak to us and reveal yourself to us today. Amen. Okay, so checking the time. Make sure I don't go on too long. I have called this little chat that we're now going to have How to Thrive in Exile. And how to thrive in exile. And I just felt this week that God brought my attention to this story from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures. It's a story of empires clashing, of lives being rocked, of identities being shaken, and the usual markers of life being changed. Don't know if you relate to any of that this morning. I believe there's lots in it for us today, as the world around us is just a bit crazy, isn't it? Like, as we work out how to live with COVID, even in the past few weeks, like, exam results have been in a right mess. The presidential race has started in the US. It's like, are we wearing masks in school? Are we not? Are you back at work? Is there going to be a local lockdown as COVID spikes here or across the world? So I've called this How to Thrive in Exile in response to that. Because I just think that one of the key themes of the Jesus story and of the Bible is exile. By which I mean, like, the forced movement away from home. Like, we don't call it exile these days, do we? We call it forced migration. But it's, exile is about a sense of not being where you belong, you know, of not being at home, of being a stranger in a land, of a desperation that permeates who we are and where we go. It has that physical reality that most of us, I'm guessing, listening, probably haven't suffered. That sense of being forced out of our home or our country to somewhere new. And I just think that when we're quick to decide who should be let in or out of our country, as people who are in exile trudge through deserts, refugee camps, hide in lorries and risk their lives on boats to get to safety, like, we're so quick to judge who should be here and who shouldn't. But this is the story of the Bible, of exile, and it's also our story in some way. It's a personal and spiritual story. Exile is the story we tell of ourselves, you know, of our place, of how understood we are, of where we fit, of our past, of our spiritual life, of whether we feel at home or out of place. It's the story of our mess-ups and where they have placed us. Post-COVID, I guess, I wonder if exile can describe a little of where we are, you know, like that untethering, that boundaries have shifted, rules have changed, there's new terrain to walk. We're faced with ourselves and our reality in new ways, aren't we? I know that the times when I feel most out of sync, most at odds or not at home, these are the time when something has happened to shift what felt like my foundation. And then I'm on the edge and I'm lost, or I'm reacting badly, or God's not doing what I want him to do in the way that I want him to do it. When I mess up or I do something destructive, when I don't trust, when I judge, when I get it wrong, when I don't listen to the still small voice of Jesus, those are the times when exile feels like a reality, you know? But luckily for us, I would say, the overarching theme of exile in the Bible, or the story that the Jewish people lived within and the story that Jesus lived within, has at its center the opportunity to come home. Like, it's one of, like, communal sin and the consequences of that leading to exile, but then restoration found in Jesus. It's a coming home that we all need, you know? We aren't left in exile in this story. Jesus, throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, is the one who brings an end to our sense of feeling out of sync, who brings us home, or who, in a physical sense, brings home to us. So in whatever exile you feel at the minute, Jesus wants you to thrive and to come home. And that's what we're going to look at. So if you have a Bible or Google in front of you, we are going to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And it comes just after Ezekiel. And this is an ancient story. So what we're going to do is start at the first chapter and read the first two verses. I'm reading in the New Living. You may have a different version. It all means the same thing. So here we go. It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it with his armies. The Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim of Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon, he took with him some of the sacred objects from the temple of God and placed them in the treasure house of his God in the land of Babylonia. Now bear with me, you may be thinking, I really don't care, but bear with me, it's relevant. So, historically, Jeremiah, the prophet, has been shouting at a succession of kings about the corruption of their society. With each king that comes in, the values that come with him are against God, and they start to permeate the culture. We see it, don't we? Like in our culture and in others, the culture and the values of those that are in power or those that are high up in media or intellectual circles always have an impact on how we see the world. There's leaders I could mention, but I won't, for better or for worse. In the book of Jeremiah, as he is giving his prophecies, he shouts out to the people what God has to say. Let me find it. He says, do not be fooled by those who repeatedly promise your safety because the temple of the Lord is here. I will be merciful only if you stop your wicked thoughts and deeds and are fair to others, and if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows, and if you stop your murdering, and if you stop worshipping idols as you now do to your own harm. It's interesting, isn't it, that the judgment on this country is that they are not caring for people, is they are worshipping false idols and they are not being just, they are not looking after the poor. They think that being all holy and giving the right sacrifices at the right time will keep God happy. Because what you believe just shapes how you act, doesn't it? Like, these gods are not leading people into love. The gods of the empire, the gods of our culture are never going to lead us to love other people. The gods of our Western consumer culture won't ever lead us to put other people first, to accept people or to be non-judgmental or to be inclusive. And they're definitely not going to give space for Jesus either. But the culture of Judah doesn't change. And as predicted, the king of Babylon, which is near modern day Iraq, comes in and takes over. So we find this story, Judah has been ransacked. It's now occupied territory. It's been assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. The king is dead, and the objects that were sacred from the temple of God are taken into the treasure houses of the god in Babylon. Now, you might just think, I just don't really care about ancient culture and gods and sacred objects, but hear me out, because the structure of their society was based around temple worship. Yeah, it was symbolic of who they are and how they connected to God. And now that's just been taken from them, you know, like the way they understand the world and its structure and how it runs has just been completely destroyed. It's like irrelevant now. It means nothing. It's all been taken away. And I just wondered if you ever feel like that, you know, like you thought you had it all together and understood how it all worked, even for a moment, and then it just fell apart. Like for a while you had the job, but then the contract ends. Or your relationship was good, but now it's crumbling. Or you felt like you finally knew yourself, but then you act in a way that surprises even you, and you realize that you don't really know what's going on at all. Or you thought your faith was going really well, you had it worked out, you know how God works and you know how you work, and then suddenly life throws you a hand that was just unexpected and it doesn't go how you think, and God doesn't act how you thought he would, and now you're completely unsure Or maybe you just put your trust in that new haircut to give you that confidence, or that new hobby, or those friends, and they've turned out not to deliver. Or even now, our temple, our church, hasn't been ransacked, but we can't meet as church, gathered, yet, but we will. So if that structured your relationship with Jesus, how are you managing without it? Like, that structure's gone for now. And maybe you've mourned it, but are you picking up now and using people, using nature, using technology to creatively keep you walking with Jesus? Or are you just letting yourself drift? Just a thought to ponder on. Because all of that, it's just a bit like being in exile. So we're going to carry on and see what happens next. So we're at chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. So then the king ordered Ashpenaz, good name, who was in charge of the palace officials, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only the strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good sense, and have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace. Teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. So the king assigned them a daily ration of the best food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for a 3-year period, and then some of them would be made his advisers in the royal court. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief official renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was Belteshazzar, Hananiah was Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. Got there in the end. So what on earth has that got to do with us? Notice in this how this empire takes the rich and powerful of Judah's empire and swallows them up into theirs. It's a really clever move. Like, if you ever thought that wealth, status, and breeding was your safety net, this tells you that you're wrong. See what they value here? They value the strong, the healthy, the good-looking young men. All from the message, the healthy, handsome, intelligent, and well-educated, with good prospects for leadership positions, perfect specimens. I mean, we all like that, don't we? To be fair, we all like the beautiful people, but this is like Chris Hemsworth, Brad Pitt, Tom Hiddleston, and Zac Efron in the same room, you know? But they don't mention the women, because the women that are beautiful are taken for different purposes. But look what the culture of empire tells you. You know, it tells you you're worth something because of your looks, your intelligence, your presentation, your physique, your ability to understand and have the right look. Like, there's this song out at the minute. I don't know if you've heard it. Ed Sheeran's song, and it's called Beautiful People. And the chorus goes like this. He says, "This is my only fear, that we become beautiful people. Drop top designer clothes, the front row at fashion shows. What do you know and who do you know inside the world of beautiful people? Champagne and rolled up notes, prenups and broken homes, surrounded but still alone. Let's leave the party. It's not who we are. We are not beautiful." Do you know that feeling where who you are now, like the way you look, the things that you love, the values that you have, leave you lacking with certain people, with certain groups? Maybe it's a young person thing, but I'm not that young anymore and I still suffer with it. But I can be so aware of how I'm not hitting the mark, you know, with these people, my sense of humour isn't right. And with this group, I'm not educated or witty enough. Or with this group, I don't look right. Like, what our culture values, the filters on Instagram, the education we must have, the right number of nights out at the weekend, fitness, and the destructiveness of trying everything for a laugh. That's a form of exile, you know. It leaves us not at home. And also, as a side note, when church starts to value those things, it means that only the beautiful people are up the front, only the most socially acceptable ones, or the ones that look good on camera, or the most educated or articulate. I would say that when that happens, church has gone wrong. Like, I would want you to know that at London Road, we are just about bringing out the gifts that God has in you and seeing you flourish. But I'm interested in the bit in verse 6 where their name changes as well. Like, it's a great way to assimilate someone into your culture, to change their names. It takes away, like, the last vessel of who you are. And I think that's what empire and exile does to us, you know. Empire tells us we are not who God made us to be, but to strive to be someone else. Exile, that movement away from home, that movement away from Jesus, moves us further and further away from who God tells us we are, from who we were made to be, and it leaves us in a really unknown space. If you're losing yourself, it's probably because you've moved away from home, moved away from Jesus. I do it all the time, you know, because it's often easier, isn't it? Something in me wants to try and be everything that culture wants of me instead of just resting with Jesus and letting him transform me. But what I love about Jesus is that he's always about flipping the system, you know. What does Jesus say about who you are? This is what he says. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read it for you so you don't have to bother. But it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are gentle, who seek justice, who are merciful, whose hearts are pure, who work for peace. Blessed is like, I heard this week, it said, being blessed by God is like being given the power of God to be the best version of who you're supposed to be so that you can help others be that. And I love that. I have never heard that before. I love it. So it's not blessed are the intelligent, the beautiful, the ones who have it all together and can make a good speech about it with great quotes from intellectual giants of literature. That's the nonsense of empire. That's the nonsense of our culture. That leaves us in exile, cut off from ourselves, faking who we are. It's also not blessed are the best dressed for Sunday. It's also not blessed are the best dressed Sunday goers. I got it. The pitch perfect singers, the gorgeous worship leaders, the ones whose prayers move me the most, the spiritual giants of my church, the ones who are so spiritual that nothing touches them as they float about. It doesn't say that. I want to read you a different version. This is written a bit by me and a bit by a Lutheran minister called Nadia. Blessed are those of us who are lacking, who realise it, who mumble and stutter and aren't articulate. Blessed are those of us who realise we need God and are aware of our faults. Blessed are those of us who are struggling, who are honest about all the ways we fail, who are sad about it, who cry over other people's pain and who have lost something or someone precious. See if you can find yourself in any of these. Blessed are those of us who aren't the centre of everything, the quiet ones, the left behind and trampled on ones, the ones who put a gentle hand on a shoulder, who work in the background. Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt, who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are the preschoolers who cut in line at communion. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears could fill an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who can fall apart because who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who no one else notices, the kids who sit alone at middle school lunch tables, the laundry guys at the hospital, the sex workers and the night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the closeted. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, and the underrepresented. Blessed are the teens who have to figure out ways to hide the new cuts on their arms. Blessed are the meek. you are of heaven and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for Jesus chose to surround himself with people like you. Blessed are the foster kids, the special ed kids, and every other kid who just wants to feel safe and loved. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burned out social workers and the overworked teachers and the pro bono case takers. Blessed are the kind-hearted football players and the fundraising trophy wives. Blessed are the kids who step between the bullies and the weak. Blessed are they who hear that they are forgiven. Blessed is everyone who has ever forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they totally get it. See, where you feel lacking as a person, as a parent, a child, a friend, a neighbour, a colleague, in intelligence, in looks, health, the ability to contribute, our culture tells us we need to change and to strive to be better. But Jesus says, when you know you're lacking, you're in that beautiful place for me to love you, to fill you, to bless you, to make you into the person I created to be. Give it to me, he says, because you don't realize yet how you are salt and light in a world where people are in exile all over the place and need your help to come home. When you feel in that place of exile because you've been convinced you're not good enough, lean into the one who made you. Remind yourself of how he sees you. Take a minute, breathe deeply. You are loved. And lastly, what happens to these beautiful men that are taken into exile? This is just a small part of the story. But in verse 8, it talks about this. Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. So they're going to be given all of this great food to make them healthy and strong, but Daniel decides he's not going to eat it. He asks permission not to, and his three friends join him in that. The guy who is in charge of them is a bit concerned that they might not grow as strong as they should be. And so Daniel says, test us for 10 days, just on vegetables and water, and see how we get on. It says, verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for learning the literature and science of the time, and God gave Daniel special ability in understanding the meaning of visions and dreams, which is a whole other story about Daniel. I have to say, if it had been me, I think I would have eaten the food. Like, basically, my culture's been destroyed, my home's been ripped apart, I've taken somewhere new, I'm being forced to do something I don't want to do, and they're giving me great food. I think I would have eaten it. Because when I feel lost and lonely, when I feel in exile from myself, from God and from other people, I just tend to stuff my face and get in my pyjamas and watch telly and have a bit of a pity party. That's what I like. I don't know whether you do, but that would be me. That's how lockdown's been at times. And do you know what? As I read this, I thought, you know what, I reckon it would have been okay if they'd done that as well. Daniel doesn't say God told him not to eat the food. It was a decision he made, like a matter of conscience and faith. What harm would it have done? He probably would have had a bit more of a laugh, to be honest. Better meal times for 3 years. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be really quick to judge, can't we, what each other are doing and how we behave, what our progression along our journey should be. Because in this case, Daniel's made a choice. Have other people what to do it? Did God tell him to do it? Is he what it should be doing? Should we all be doing it? We all like to have a little bit of a judge, don't we? I mean, honestly, I think that maybe a Christian's favourite pastime out of Christian concern is talking about the failings of another follower who isn't quite as good at the moment as maybe I think I am. We need to lose that quality because that's not what it's all about. Jesus would have something to say about logs and eyes to us, I think. But I reckon what happened here was a personal matter between God and Daniel. I reckon Daniel knew his tendencies and his weaknesses. I reckon he knew what a slippery slope looked like for him, you know. And he chose to protect himself from the beginning so his faith wouldn't suffer. Like, his three friends, they don't decide to do that on their own. They see Daniel doing it. Daniel's not going to eat the food, and they're inspired to join him. It wasn't a rule. It was just how Daniel felt he should express his faith. And I just wondered, well, when you're feeling like you're in exile, at this time where church can't meet, at this time where we're insecure, at this time of exile, however it looks for you, what is the slippery slope, you know? I reckon it's different for me than it is for you. What enticements do you need to not give in to? Because you know that when you're vulnerable, they will be destructive for you. Like, who shouldn't you see? Who shouldn't you ring because you know you're just going to pull your mutual negativity together and make some monster out of it? What shouldn't you watch? What shouldn't you eat? Where's a bad place to go? Because sometimes finding your place and thriving in exile means listening to the promptings of the Spirit that are just for you. Who do you need to stick with as well? Like Daniel stuck with his mates the whole time. Find people who get your spiritual journey and support you, even if they're called to do different things. Because what you find and what they found is that when you stand together against the lies that culture tells you, it will make you better people, healthier people, more worthwhile people. Like, they stood against this slippery slope, and actually they were healthier and better and stronger and more able because they gave room for God's Spirit to work in them. He makes them better. He makes them stronger. He makes them more skilled. It's not that everything in life is bad except Jesus, because anything that's good comes from God, yeah? So there's loads of good stuff around us, but we're never going to find our validation from it. We're never going to find our identity from other people, from food, from sex, from entertainment, from fitness, from social media. We need to leave room for the promptings of the Spirit, to listen to what he is telling us, me, to do or not to do. And when we've allowed space in our world for the Spirit to grow us and to grow gifts, he will grow those gifts and character in us. Like Daniel and his friends, I think that living in exile at the minute, forging a new path, we'll find that we will thrive, that we're blessed, that we're the best version of ourselves, empowered by God, when we lean into who Jesus says we are, when we begin to reject all the lies culture tells us about who we should be and what will fulfill us, and we give space for his Spirit to grow in us. So let's just pray and reflect. God, there's been so many words said, but there's particular parts of this morning that you need each one of us to take with us, because we're not all the same. We're all different. You're speaking to us all differently. And you want us to give space as we seek to work out who we are, to hear your voice and your promptings. Some of us, God, we just feel like we're in exile. In so many different ways. We're lost, we're not at home, we're uncomfortable, everything's changed. Some of the markers of what was and who we are and what we know have just been ransacked, and we are tired. In that place, God, come and meet with us. Some of us, we are just so aware that we are failing at being what culture wants us to be, or that we're striving really hard to be what our culture wants us to be, and it's just so hard and we just can't do it. In this place, God, we say, meet with us. In our place of brokenness and mourning and lacking and exile, meet with us to bless us, to start to make us by your power into the people that you want us to be. And we just stand against all that striving in Jesus' name. And we just speak rest to those of us that are weary from trying. Rest in the arms of Jesus, who says, I will bless you and empower you for the task. And those of us, God, that are just trying to find our place, we just ask that you would help us give room for the voice of your Spirit. Where there's things we need to say no to, because in exile it's going to make us destructive, it's not going to help us, we are not going to thrive. God, point out what they are, help us and empower us to say no, so that we can embrace your Spirit. And I'm just going to say these words as we close. God of rescue and restoration, thank you for your great and beautiful mission in this world. Here I am, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit in this place of exile, with the identity that you have given me, and send me out in your name. Amen.